Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship here tonight. Please open our hearts to understanding this difficult psalm. Speak to each one of us, I pray, through the words that I will be using, and inspire us that we may go out from here in the week ahead to truly be filled with your Spirit to do your will. Amen. So, good evening once again. This talk is about mountains, so I hope some of you like mountains. Are any of you North European plains people? I think there are two kinds of people in many places. Some love the plains, others others love mountains. I'm a mountain person. But for those of you who regularly come to the evening service, you will know that we're going through this series of songs of ascent, as Kathleen mentioned, the opening words of this psalm. Many of you will know exactly what that means, but for those who may be new, the songs of ascent all begin with that phrase in Hebrew, Shir Hamar Alot, meaning songs of the ascent. But there is some discussion as to what that actually means, and there have been many different interpretations over the years. The most popular one, the one that has most in favor of it, is that this was the set of songs that were sung by pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem, up roads like this. This is from the period, to the three great pilgrimage festivals. Others think they were sung by the Levite priests as they went up the 15 steps to the temple. And there's lots of uncertainty, actually, about when they were actually first written. Some say it was at the dedication of Solomon's temple, other when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. So, going back a long way in time. But whatever their origin, this evening we're focusing on what they have to say to us today as we're living in 2019 and the world around us. It's the Psalm 125 is the latest in our series, and if we want to try and sum up each of the previous ones in a few words, my effort at that was Psalm 120, calling to the Lord in our distress. 121, recognizing that our help is only in the Lord. And 122, rejoicing in the Lord. 123, awe for the Lord. And 124, recognizing that we would be overwhelmed without the Lord. Are about our relationships with God. And 125 is no different. And again, those of you who've been here before will know that we're basing it a little bit around Alec Motyer's book, which is available there. I strongly recommend if any of you want to take this further. If you haven't read it already, do so. If you have, I'm not actually preaching from it this evening, so you'll get something new. But he recognizes the triads. Psalm 120 and 123 are what he calls an uncongenial world, a world where we Christians find it challenging. 121 and 124 are then our sufficient God, he says, and 122, 125 are home in Zion. So they go from difficulties through to being positive. So it's wonderful to be sharing with you a very, very positive psalm. But I also wanted to be quite brief, so I decided we'll have a psalm in a tweet. So trying to capture all of this in 140 characters, this is what I'm going to be talking about this evening. Firstly, the Lord who surrounds and sustains everyone who believes in him. Secondly, he will protect us from falling into evil ways. And thirdly, that we should focus on doing good while leaving it up to God to deal with the wicked. And the more I read and prepared for this, the more I realized that I had problems with all of those. So it's going to be a little bit sharing some of my problems, because the psalm at first sight is fairly straightforward. As I said, I love mountains. This is Mont Collant near Arolla in Switzerland, for those who might be interested. I'm not sure why I love them, but I find them uplifting. I think they lift my eyes above the world in which we live. They are somehow spiritual. But they can also, on a stormy night, if you're stuck halfway up one, be very, very frightening. But they are always powerful. Somehow I always feel close to God in the mountains. And Psalm 125 considers mountains to be strong, to be secure, lasting forever. And I wonder if anyone here recognizes where those mountains might be that surround another city. This might make it easier. In 1981, I was here in Medina, where the Prophet in Islam was buried. And as many of you will know, non-Muslims aren't allowed into the city, so don't ask too closely why I was there. But let's just say I was welcomed, I had many friends. But it was a strange experience, not just the traffic being different 38 years ago or whatever it was. But I felt somehow uneasy. And I walked up into the mountains. And it was a very strange experience because one of those times in my life when I felt very, very close to God. So close that I made a cross of stones on the top of that mountain. And it's rather interesting to reflect. I wonder if they are still there. You can see over the other end just how far down it was to the fields below. Particularly, it's interesting to be talking about this evening, which is, of course, one of its Eid al-Adha in Islam, one of the holiest festivals. And there I was. I wonder if that cross is still over Medina at the moment. I wonder if God's power, our God's power, is there in a world that we often see as challenging and wicked. But let me turn back to the psalm. As I'm sure you are well aware, Jerusalem actually isn't surrounded by mountains. It's not in a valley with huge mountains around it. This is an aerial view of Mount Zion, Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But it is surrounded by, in a mountainous area. So I think we have to look at the wording a little bit symbolically. But please, if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles in hand. And let's just look first two verses of Psalm 125. And note how the symbolism of mountains is used in two different ways. Verse 1 refers to us. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. If we trust God, we will indeed be like those mountains. We will endure forever. Despite all the storms and challenges of life, we cannot be shaken. And then verse 2 refers to God, who surrounds us with his mighty power, now and forever, like these mountains surround the village. He is the solid rock, surrounding us, protecting us, and giving us a firm foundation on which to build our lives. So let us therefore be strong in our trust of God, knowing always that his mighty power will surround us, will protect us, if we put our trust in him. The second theme is that wickedness will not prevail. Yet, as we all know, wickedness is all around us in the world today. The psalmist here implies that wickedness prevailed over the land of the righteous at the time he was writing. But it will not remain forever. This is the reassurance that the psalmist gives us. And I want to say a little bit here about the challenges of wickedness and how we manage that. We know all too well of the wickedness that exists in the world. I wonder if anyone has been here or knows where this is. And that might be a hint, because it is the Museum of Genocide in Kigali, in Rwanda. And it reminds us that Christians are not immune to the power of evil in the world. Some of us may recall the village of Nyarubuye in Kibungo, in Rwanda, where thousands of men, women, and children were murdered in the church and the compound in April 1994. And we tend sometimes to think, as that poster does, that genocides only happened in the past. But such evil is not just a thing of the past. It continues to this day. with, for example, in 2014, 20 years later, the genocide against the Yazidis. And although wickedness and evil are not easy to define, we can see them at a much lesser degree all around us in our daily lives, in our country, and dare I say it, here in Virginia Water, our parish as well. We live in a world where there is widespread failure to live as God wants us to, in the love and peace of his gentle hands. And many people find it difficult to understand why this loving God permits such wickedness to exist. And when I was preparing for this, I felt that perhaps there are some people here for whom that is a real challenge. And so, although it's not a central theme in what I would like to say this evening, I want to just digress here a little. And if you haven't already read it, and this is an issue which challenges you, although it was written back in 1940, the dark, wicked hours of 1940, C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain is well worth a read. But for those who are challenged by living in a wicked world and why God permits it, let me just summarize four very brief points. First, we are not programmable robots yet. We're not cyborgs yet. God has given us that free will. We can choose. We can make a decision tomorrow to seek his will for our lives and do good, or to walk away from him and do evil. Second, as Christians, we believe that sin entered the world through humans, the first humans, Adam and Eve. So we must expect and recognize that there will be darkness, there will be evil here. Third, I believe that God blesses us through pain and evil. He helps us understand through them his mighty healing power. And fourth, for those of you who were at Will's sermon this morning on Jonah, it parallels beautifully that as humans, we cannot possibly understand God's big picture. The long-term plans he has for the world. And we might look at, say, the Islamic world and some of the challenges of ISIS or ISIL, for example. And then we think back to the cross that I put on the mountain above Medina. So let us return to some of my favorite mountains. The point the psalmist is making here in verse 3 is that the Lord will not allow wickedness to remain beyond the point where the righteous might actually turn away to do it. God remains our mountain, our sure and mighty foundation and refuge. But as this verse goes on to say, we will be tempted to turn our hands to evil, all of us, frequently. How are we going to respond? Continually seeing the success of those who we know deep down are doing wrong is certainly a constant pressure on me. Why is it, as is so often in the Old Testament called out, why is it that the wicked often achieve positions of success? And I think, again, going back to Jonah this morning, Jonah wanted to run away from Nineveh, where they were so wicked. He wanted to go as far away as possible. He didn't want to follow God's will to go and make an impact there and encourage them to repent. So we must resist, but it's only through the all-loving, all-powerful God that we worship that we are able to do so. As verse 1, and I hope this picture reminds us, if we trust in the Lord, we will be like a mountain or a range of mountains that can never be shaken. Sorry. And so we move to the third and the final part of what I would like to share. How should we respond? Verses 4 and 5, which at face value are very simple, do good and let God deal with the wicked. The message in verse 4 here is clear. Let us pray to God that he will do good to those who do good. Our response, as always, should be to seek to live that life that he would have us live. Not our own choices, but his choices. In all the fullness and richness that that will give us. And this verse, I think, encourages always to pray to God through Jesus that he will give good things to the righteous. It is a reminder of the crucial power of prayer. But I find these verses very, very challenging. I'm someone who's worked for much of my life in trying to reduce inequalities and what I see as wickedness in the world. And yet, look what verse 5 says. God will deal with them. It doesn't say, Tim, go out and deal with those who do wicked things, as perhaps I've been trying to do for much of my life. Rather, these verses seem to say to me that we should focus primarily on living our lives as God would have us live them and leave it up to him, his big picture, what he wants to do with the wicked. So let me draw to a conclusion, or towards a conclusion, with another short anecdote. On leaving my last full-time job 4 years ago, which was tough, let's make no bones about it. It was tough, and I met people who it was very difficult to work with. That having been said, I always found somebody good to work with. But I made a sort of vow to myself that I was getting old, and I didn't actually have to work with people I didn't like or people I thought were wicked anymore. People I thought perhaps were good. And since then, I've tried very hard to surround myself with people who share similar objectives. Isn't it strange how in the world, as you go out, the people you often get on with, you find out later are indeed Christians. People have similar ways of working and thinking. And I think that some of their goodness has begun to rub off on me. I wouldn't claim ever to be good, but I hope I'm becoming a little bit better as a result of just being with them and learning from them. So, rather than worrying too much about those who are wicked, I'm trying to concentrate on being a little bit better at doing good. And I think that's the message of this psalm. We need to leave the wicked up to God. He is in charge, his big picture, and not let the things that they do adversely affect us, or even, as the psalm also says, not tempt us to do evil. And note, finally, the last part of verse 5. May God's peace be upon us. This psalm can be summed up beautifully in the words of the prophet Isaiah. If you're very good at switching chapters and verses, it's Isaiah 3, 10 to 11. I think it's on page 688, if my notes are correct. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. It's very easy to say that. It's very easy to read it and accept it. But I think deep down in our hearts, it is challenging when there is so much evil and pain in the world in which we live. But Psalm 125 is indeed positive. It gives us a brief insight into how we might come to grips with these issues. Alec Motyer, whose book I mentioned earlier, entitles his chapter on Psalm 125, Keeping On, Keeping On. See how well you think that actually applies it when you go and read the psalm again. But it does have a subtitle, The Encircling Lord, the way mountains encircle, protect us, last forever, are strong. This keeping on, keeping on, though, also emphasizes that we must keep going on in this pilgrimage of life. And most importantly of all, that God is all-powerful and will surround and protect us like an everlasting mountain. And so a reminder, that sermon in a tweet. Firstly, the Lord surrounds and sustains those who believe in him. Believe that in your hearts. Live it in your lives. Take it away in the days and weeks ahead. Because he will protect and prevent us from falling into evil ways. Those evil ways exist. God always cares for every one of us. And we should focus on trying to lead better lives, leaving it up to God to deal with the wicked. as the old Anglican collect for peace says, O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.